His heart. Lord, just enrich those words and open our hearts and minds to receive them, Lord. May those words reap deep into our soul. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you to my colleague Wendy, both for reading that reading, and well, thank you Vaughan as well, but thank you Wendy for just pointing out to us that the Lord can speak to us. On the face of it, this just looks like a human gathering, doesn't it? But God speaks even today. And thank you to those of you who are brave enough to come forward and share your stories too, because I think with every year that passes, we need to talk about what this means to each of us, who we know who's died in war, and particularly how we can recapture some of that spirit of bravery and courage and valour and the virtues of those who've gone before us. Remembrance Sunday, of course, is a time to remember those who've died in war, those who've paid the great sacrifice and gone to meet their Maker. But for us who live, it's also a time to reflect on life and death and on the last things. The psalm, the first reading that Vaughan read, said, "Sing to the Lord, shout for joy to the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth." Now you might think, how strange. Why should you be happy that God is coming to judge the earth? Is that something to be glad about, to rejoice in? Or is it something about which we should be afraid, very afraid? Well, it depends which side you're on. If you've done wrong, if you're feeling guilty, if you're lying low, keeping quiet, then I guess you don't want the authorities to turn up, do you? But if you're on the side of the angels, or if you've been wronged or attacked or done over or suffering, then it's a good day when the cavalry rides over the hill, isn't it? So I think the suggestion implicit in this psalm is sign up for God's side. Join the winning team. Because when you think about it, there's no doubt who's going to win the whole of life, the universe and everything. It's the one who invented it in the first place and who has no equal anywhere in creation. Jesus, in our second reading, Jesus explains all this to his disciples, his friends and followers, but they struggled to get it. They could only really grasp what was in front of them, the short term, the visible temple, magnificent as it was in Jerusalem. But Jesus encourages them to see beyond that, to see the longer view, to see God's kingdom. In fact, Jesus predicts even these magnificent stones that are in front of you, even these will be completely dismantled. Now, naturally enough, they want to know when and where and how and who's going to do this terrible thing and so on. Jesus doesn't actually answer those questions direct. He merely urges them not to panic, not to get distressed, not to be frightened, but to make sure that you're following God. Make sure that you don't follow men and chase after all the sort of false promises and so on. Make sure you're following God, and then you're on the right side. He goes on to explain that horrifying things are going to happen. Maybe you noticed those in the readings. Nation rising up against nation. Wars and earthquakes. Famines. Epidemics across the world. Even great things happening in the skies above. But before all this, says Jesus, and you can imagine them saying, "What? When, Jesus? When is this going to happen? We want to set an alarm clock. We want to mark the date on our calendar and so on." But again, he doesn't pin it down like that. And by the way, if anybody does pin it down like that, they're wrong. Because if even Jesus didn't do that, then who are we to try and say this is the date? Jewish prophecy, I think, is less concerned than we are about the actual date, the timeline. It's a bit like if you see a mountain range laid out before you with one peak after another and so on, you can see the separate individual peaks, can't you? But if you go round to the end, the mountain range itself, and look along it, then they stack up one behind the other, don't they? Overlapping. You've probably seen those telephoto pictures. Have we got one up? Can we pop one up there, Tim, if you like? Pictures of mountains, one behind the other. Side on, they're all separate peaks. But end on, they appear behind each other, overlapping, fading into the distance. And I think that's something like what biblical prophecy is like. For example, there are captivity events in the Bible, like, well, being slaves in Egypt back in Genesis and Exodus and so on, or being exiled in Babylon in Kings and Chronicles and so on, or being captive to sin, as Paul describes it in his letters, all of them captivity events, all with similar meanings stacked up one behind the other. And then there are salvation events, like the Exodus coming out of Egypt and crossing the Red Sea and so on, or the return from Babylon, coming back to Jerusalem and the Promised Land, or being freed from the power of sin by Jesus and his resurrection. All of them stacked up one behind the other, similar nature and character to them. And then here, Jesus is talking about judgment events, like the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70, when we know after Jesus, the time of Jesus, the Romans came in and put down a rebellion very violently and absolutely flattened the temple, raised it to the ground, just as Jesus predicted, not one stone left upon another. And like the end of the world, as Jesus also describes. Again, similar judgment events stacked up one behind the other. Another analogy, can I have the next picture, Tim? Another analogy is that it's a bit like a snowball rolling down a hillside. You know, if you're trying to build a snowman, then you have to sort of build up the layers on the snowball, don't you? Picking up another layer with each revolution. And one Bible scholar said that each event prophesied in the Bible adds another layer of similar meaning, so that whether it's captivity or salvation or judgment, the meaning of it grows bigger and bigger with each similar event. And rather than understanding the timeline, the calendar, the date, the day, and so on, we need to grasp the meaning. What is it this event is about? What's happening in the heavenly realm? What's the significance of what's happening here? And, says Jesus, we need to be alert and ready. Don't miss it when it comes your way. Don't let it pass you by. So, Vicar, why are we looking at these things today on Remembrance Sunday? Why read these stories today? The answer, I think, is because in the end, Remembrance Sunday reminds us of the global significance of life and death. And because in the end, God wins. The Archbishop of Canterbury, would you pop a picture up, Tim? The Archbishop of Canterbury this week called himself an extremist. And a lot of people were shocked at that. But he described having a conversation with a government politician, someone who couldn't see a problem with the government's drive for British values. And this very senior politician said to him, "Are you seriously going to tell me that I shouldn't call someone an extremist if they say that their faith is more important than the rule of law?" So the Archbishop took a deep breath and said, "Well, you've got a real problem here, because for me personally, my faith is more important than the rule of law. So you've got an extremist sitting in here with you." Shocking in a way. But he explained to this politician, we do not believe as Christians that the rule of law outweighs everything else. We believe that the kingdom of God outweighs everything else. That's the reason why we pray on national occasions. That's the reason why it's the archbishop who crowns the monarch. That's the reason why we believe that God should be Lord of all. Jesus concludes our reading today with these words. All men will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. By standing firm, you will gain life. Many of those that we remember today believed that, and they were not afraid to die. They knew that Jesus had laid down his life for others, and they wanted to follow his example. They knew that serving God was more important than life itself. Some of them, I'm sure, were very afraid. And still they walked forward. We honour them today, and rightly so. And what about you? And what about me? Yesterday I heard someone say this, and it made me stop and think. Maybe, they said, dying isn't the worst thing that can happen to you. Maybe succeeding in living the wrong way is the worst thing that can happen. And if you live God's way, following Jesus, then not even death can truly harm you. Let's pray.